So, Father, we have gathered this morning to worship and acknowledge those words, the great I am. And to acknowledge, Father, that you are so far above us that we don't want to ever lose sight of your power, your sovereign power, and the fact that you are in control of our lives, and we need to often be reminded of that. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Pray, Lord, that you would do a deep work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Don't let us leave here the same as we came in, Father. Challenge us, teach us, mold us, and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians 3, 1 through 21. Ephesians 3, 1 through 21. If you're in need of a Bible, slip a hand up. We've got some ushers that come down the aisles, and we'd love to have you borrow one this morning if you need one. And if you need to take one home, it's yours. You can take it home with you. Ephesians 3, 1 through 21. We're in this series, Becoming Who You Already Are. And last week, I left you with a statement to rehearse, hopefully over and over again, allowing the truth of God's word to transform your mind, your heart, and your life, because that's what the word of God does. And it went like this: I am chosen, adopted, and redeemed. I have hope and inheritance and power. I am loved, saved by grace, and created in Christ to do good works. And so we're kind of building as we go throughout the book of Ephesians. The more you live in the truth, the more obvious are the lies. When it comes down to our identity, I think that we have a couple of different options, a couple of different choices. We can either become someone we are not, and sometimes we spend a lifetime trying to do that, and we create our identity in someone we're not, or we can become someone we already are in Christ. Today we'll be continue to build on those foundational truths, eager to go deeper in our walk with Christ. And today's passage is based on another one of Paul's prayers. And when I read these prayers, I often think, man, what would it be like to pray and have an entire audience just kind of listening in? Do you know that the way that we pray and the time that we spend in prayer and what we say when we pray, all three of those things are quite telling of what we believe to be true about God? Today, that is exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look and listen in on another one of Paul's prayers, and this prayer is absolutely telling of what he believes to be true about God. We're going to jump right to verse 14. The 3 points, if you're following along, number one is pray with humility. Verse 14 and 15 says this: For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. For this reason, this is the reason I kneel before the Father. For this reason, and just like Paul, there is a reason that we do what we do. I could say God is my creator, God is my strength, God is my hope, God is my power, and then I could go on and I could say, but for this reason, that's why I come to church and that's why I worship him. For this reason, that's why I seek him with all of my heart. For this reason, and then you could fill in the blank. In the first 13 verses of this chapter, Paul tells of all that God is doing in the lives of believers and the church, and he acknowledges that it is only because of the grace of God that he has been given this honor and opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. He never takes for granted the opportunities he has been given to share the truth of Christ. And I would say it's not the easiest feat in his day. And here I am living in America, living in Fargo, maybe Moorhead, West Fargo, where there's very little chance of persecution, very little chance of pushback, and I miss opportunity after opportunity. He is aware not only of who he is and the opportunity he's been given, and he says, For this reason, I kneel before the Father. In Scripture, when we look at prayer, we see all kinds of different positions in prayer. We see people standing, we see people lying down face down on their, you know, on their face, we see people kneeling. And why is this mention of Paul kneeling important enough to make the pages of the Bible? Because people back in that day, normally they would stand and pray. So the fact that he was kneeling was out of the ordinary. And therefore, it had significance. And when Paul says, I kneel, it expresses this deep emotion and this reverence for Christ. And it demonstrates the weightiness and the significance of his prayer. But it demonstrates something else. It demonstrates incredible humility. What takes you to your knees in prayer? If you've ever taken the time in your life, and maybe in your bedroom or in your living room or wherever you're at, and you've actually gotten down on your knees to go before Christ, you know what I'm talking about, and you know that there's a difference between when we go to our knees in reverence or when we stand or when we sit. There's just something about it. What takes you to your knees in prayer? What is it in your life that has enough weightiness or significance that you hit the pause button of life and you get down on your knees in reverence and in humility? Our willingness to seek the face of God beyond common day prayers, you know, I don't know, sometimes I think about when I go out to eat or when I'm in public or other places, I go through these prayers, Lord, thank you for this food, may we bring glory to your name, but they're just repetitive prayers, and sometimes I wonder how religious are those prayers, because sometimes I don't even find myself engaging in what I'm saying. But our willingness to seek the face of God beyond the common day prayers shows our utter dependency and desperate need for God. For Paul, the weightiness of people knowing and discovering the riches of Christ was enough for him to find himself on his knees on our behalf. After the first service, I was telling a couple people, if you had known Paul by the time he came to the end of his life, you would know exactly what was on his heart all the time. And you know what it was? Believers in the church. For Paul, the weightiness of people knowing and discovering the riches of Christ was enough for him to be on his knees. Maybe it's the unknowns of your future that takes you to your knees. Maybe it's your heartache, or maybe it's a decision that you're facing. Maybe it's your children, or maybe it's your marriage, or maybe it's the marriages that are struggling in your circle of friends and family. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your loneliness. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your anxiety or fear or depression. Or like Paul, I only know this of some of you because I read through the prayer requests that come in every single week, and there's several of them that have lists of people that you are praying for. And like Paul, you're saying, oh, please, God. We deal with some pretty weighty things in this life. So for Paul, he wanted nothing more than the church to know that the wisdom of God is made known through them, and that we can approach God with freedom and confidence because Christ has made it possible. There are many things in this life that are worthy of us dropping to our knees in prayer. But one thing for sure is that in this passage, I have been reminded of something that I usually often take for granted, and that is that the church, when I say church, I don't mean Bethel Church. When I say church, I'm talking about the universal church, the followers of Christ, people who have surrendered their life to Christ all over this globe, cannot forget that we are God's chosen instrument to be used to accomplish his mission. That's what the church is. We are the vehicle by which God is accomplishing his mission. God has not given up on the church. When we look around, we think, oh, the church is really, it's going away, it's struggling, God has not given up on the church, and he will not give up on the church. Again, here is Paul on his knees, not because of his personal circumstances. You remember a couple weeks ago, oh, God, may you open the eyes of their heart. And I said, you know, we would give Paul permission in the midst of prison and all the things that he was dealing with to say, Paul, just pray for yourself. And he doesn't. We need to find ourselves on our knees more often praying to God that the church of Jesus Christ would rise up and be counted. That the church of Jesus Christ would stop being passive as we watch the morality of our country plummet. That the church of Jesus Christ would stop looking the other way. We need to be reminded that God has chosen us to have a voice. That he has picked his church to have an impact. I often think of this when I think about the church, and you've heard this question maybe before, and maybe we could just be reminded of it again today. I often think, what would happen if somehow Bethel Church was snatched from the face of the earth and we no longer existed as a church? Who would notice? What impact would that have? Or what would happen if you or myself, what if we were snatched from the face of the earth? How long would it take for somebody to notice? And when I say notice, of course they would miss us, but I'm talking about the spiritual impact that we're having and the influence we're having on people's lives. We need to be on our knees praying with and for one another that we might be a witness in our workplace, that our kids might be light in their schools, that the government might be awaking to God. What do I take away from the first two verses that we're talking about? We need to fall on our knees and stop telling ourselves that everything is okay. And that everything is just good enough. How many of you have ever heard of Babylon Bee? Anybody? A few of you? Yeah. Well, you're going to hear about it this morning. And it's just a fun thing they send out. And it's total sarcasm. Okay, so I want to warn you when you read this. It's total sarcastic, but there's an obvious point to it. So look up here. This is one of them that came out. Success. This Christian is now completely indistinguishable from the culture he's trying to reach. And it goes on and it tells a little bit about him. Finally, after many years of trying to reach the godless culture for Christ by immersing himself in it completely, local Christian man Winston Lawrence is now 100% indistinguishable from the world. So there's just sarcasm in it, okay? But I want to continue reading what's beneath it. And this is a little bit of my own paraphrase. The man watches all the same shows his neighbors and coworkers do, so they won't know that he's weird. He dresses like them, he talks like them, he acts like them. So when his boss at work starts talking about the Game of Thrones, he doesn't think that it's an office competition to who has the most bathrooms in their house. What a disaster that would be. His goal is to completely covert, blending in like a master ninja in order to show people how great and glorious the gospel is. I didn't write this, guys. This is Babylon Bee, but they're trying to draw a point here. Winston says critics are too quick to dismiss his method of becoming exactly like the world to reach the world. Sure. Now, I'm pretty sure living like a pagan, he said. He said, I'm living like a pagan. But just you wait, he says. 30 to 40 years, I'll reveal that I'm a Christian. And everyone will be like, what? No way. You're too cool to be a Christian. And they'll come running to Jesus. Pray with humility. Pray with focus, verse 16 through 19. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, two main phrases here, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm going to touch on both of those phrases. Be strengthened. Look what Paul prays starting in the first part of verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. So he's starting to drill down. What exactly is he praying for? He may strengthen you with power. Again, like we looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul could have prayed anything, remember? But he didn't. He's praying for the church. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Well, here in this passage again, he doesn't pray for God to do something. God, would you rescue them? God, would you help them? He doesn't pray, and those things are okay, guys. Don't misunderstand me here. He doesn't pray that God would wake us up. He prays that out of Christ's riches, which has already been made known and given to us, that we might be strengthened through his power in our inner being. What a prayer. The word for power is dunamis, and one of the meanings is this empower for a cause. That's what he's praying. God, would you empower them for a cause? And he prays we might be strengthened and that we might be empowered for a cause in our inner being. Can you imagine if you had five people in your life that said to you, I will pray every single day for you, guaranteed. And I will pray things like this. I will pray that the eyes of your heart are open. And I will pray that you are reminded of the dunamis power that you have through Christ so that you can stand strong. A number of years ago, there were three pastors in the area that I was at, and we did what we called a pastor swap, and we just kind of rotated. And so we came up with a little mini series, and we would just go one church, one church, one church. And I remember walking into this one church, and I was kind of blown away because this guy walked up to me, and he shook my hand and said, thank you so much for being here today. But I could tell something was in his hand when he shook my hand. And when he pulled it away, he was holding a nickel in his hand. He said, I just want you to know that I'm one of five guys playing nickel defense on your behalf. That I am committed this morning during the service to be praying diligently things like this for you. Let's put it together. It says, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Do you know what he is asking? He's asking that we might be strengthened with dunamis power, empowered for a cause at the core, to the very foundation of who we are, so that through faith Christ would dwell in us. Not dwell in us like in the beginning of salvation when we first accepted Christ, but to be at home in us, deeply rooted, at the very center of everything that we are. And here's another piece of what Paul's revealing to us about to answer the question, who am I? When Christ is not deeply rooted in us, he doesn't have a whole lot of effect on us. Let's just be honest. We have not yet taken on the attitude of Christ, nor have we allowed Christ to affect the way we live when he's not deeply rooted in us. Because he knows that when Christ penetrates your life, my life to the core, it is there that this transforming work begins and continues. But until this happens, we will live empowered for a cause, but it will be for our own cause. Paul is praying that we would not live powerless lives, that we would not live for our own name, that we would not live for our own cause, that there's a far greater purpose to this life. Whatever is most important to us will affect the way that we live. Let's just say for a second that health and wellness was one of your top things in life. Like this is what's most important to me. This is a goal of mine. If that is true, you would back up in life to maybe where you're at today, and you would start to make decisions according to that thing that is most important to you. You would change your lifestyle, you would start working out, you would eat healthy, and so on and so forth. The choices that you make would help you to get to that thing you're saying is most important to you. Or let's say that it's success. You say, well, I just want to be really, really successful in life. You would back up in life, and you would start to make business decisions, and you would start to, you know, be equipped and challenged in ways that you could be the most successful person you could in life. Whatever it is, and that's what he's saying about Christ. Let's say it's Christ. We would back up in life and make decisions that would take us in that direction. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're not familiar with that verse, man, Galatians 2:20. Would you please pray that for me? And I'll pray it for you. It will lead you to a place in life where you desire nothing more than Christ's way in you. It will cause you to come face to face with being completely emptied of yourself. be rooted and established. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high the deep and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I was on a conference call this past week, and we were talking about this idea of obedience and love. And somebody brought up the question, because we're going through a book together, somebody brought up the questions, well, which comes first, love or obedience? You can think of this in parenting too. Which comes first, love or obedience? And this one guy speaks up and he said, absolute obedience. We just need to read scripture and obey Christ and do what he says. And I said, okay, that's fair. I said, but then I thought about John 14 and other passages. John 14 says, if you love Christ, then you will obey him. And you bring it down to a practical level of parents and your kids, you know? And we risk the rebellion side of things if we just say, go do this, and they do that. But there's no love. There's no relationship. And I said, so I think the reality is that there's obviously not only a tension there, but there's reliance one for another, because sometimes we love God, and as we're falling in love with God, we become more obedient to him because we're falling in love with his word, and we're falling in love with who he is and his character, and we become more obedient. And sometimes we're just obedient because that's what scripture tells us to do, and as we're obedient, we fall more in love. So I don't think it's either or. But Paul doesn't take a breath or miss a beat as he continues praying that we might be rooted and established in this love, rooted in love like a plant that is rooted in the ground and established like a building that stands tall in his love. He's talking about his love. It reminds me of Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am convinced, some of you need this morning, Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, all these extremes, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nada, not one thing can separate you. He pleads that we would know God's love beyond a human understanding. His desire is that we would know God's love in a way that we can experience him. To know and experience love are quite different. To know only uses the brain. To experience God's love permeates your entire being. It will awaken in you, at the core, your need for God. The more that a Christian comes to know Christ, the more they are awestruck by the love that he has for them. The more I sit before Christ and I realize over and over again the amount of love he has for me, it's mind-blowing. It's life-changing. Your knowledge of Christ and your experience of his love work in tandem in your life. One cannot surpass the other. You cannot know him more than your experience of his love, nor can you experience his love more than you know him. Because to know his love is to know him. So to know is knowledge, and then there's this experience side in a relationship, which means to enjoy. Let me bring it down to a practical level in marriage, and I got permission from Lori to do this and to talk about this. But if all I did is know my wife Lori, I could just go sit in a room and I'm like, okay, let me take some notes about Lori. I know her gifts, I know, you know, what she's good at, I know this about her, I know that about her, and then I close up the book, and then we go on in married life, and then I go back to the room and I do that again. But we don't ever enjoy our relationship with one another. There's a side of enjoyment, of experiencing one another. Like was it Sunday when the Bears won again? Was that Sunday? Hey, that's two in a row. When the Bears won, I look up, I look down, and I was celebrating my own win. I look up, and Lori's doing the floss. Do you know what that is? It's kind of like you start swinging your arms and your hips. Now, if I were to swing my hips, I might need help off the stage. But I don't know how it works, honestly. But she figures it out, and she's doing it, and we're just enjoying each other in a relationship. Look. In our relationship with God, there's two sides to this thing. There's knowing God and his character and the depth of who he is, but also enjoying your relationship with him. They reinforce each other. Why is he so passionate about this request? Because he knows that when Christ is at home in you, and when you experience his great love for you, you are satisfied in him. John Wesley, I'm going to paraphrase this, give me 100 people, and I thought 100 people, that's probably maybe a seventh of what's in this room right now. Give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Number three, pray with confidence. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. What a doxology. I love that doxology. There wasn't a person alive at that time who thought that the Jews and the Gentiles could ever be united. It was an impossibility when they thought, with the Jews and the Gentiles, the thought of those two groups coming together, no way! There's not a chance in the world these two groups would come together. There's a one person who believed it. It's impossible. But Paul's using it as an analogy for prayer. Paul knew because of all that he had experienced in Christ that even though this feat was humanly impossible, it was possible through God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Rather than attempting to make the impossible happen on his own, Paul immediately fell on his knees. And he went to Christ. In Mark chapter 9, let me just close with this. In Mark chapter 9, there's this passage of scripture. There's this story of this father that has a demon-possessed son. And he catches Jesus who's walking through. And he says, Jesus, my son is demon-possessed. He throws himself on the ground. He has seizures. He foams at the mouth. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, but if you can do anything, would you take pity on us? Would you help us, Jesus, please? And the answer that Jesus gave to this desperate father is very much like what Paul's talking about him to now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all. This is what Jesus said back to him in Mark chapter 9 when the father said, can you do anything? And Jesus says, if you can. It's kind of like he's saying, what do you mean if you can? It's like, dude, I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm God. What do you mean if I can? Everything is possible for him who believes. What have you been talking to God about lately? What have you set aside resolving in your heart? This is impossible. What are you telling yourself to give up on? What are you resolving to be just the way it is? What are you accepting as it's just life? What do you find in your mind to be consumed with but no time in prayer? What are you so busy doing on your feet to fix or make happen that you have no time to be on your knees? Do you approach God knowing that he is able? Do you believe that he is able to do immeasurably more than you can get your mind around, that you could possibly even think about? That you could calculate, that you could fathom. Are you giving God, the God of the universe, a chance to show his power in your life? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I want to leave you with one thing, and if you're not familiar with the one thing, it's I leave you with this every week. It's just a challenge, maybe a way to apply what we've been talking about. Identify one thing in your life that is weighing heavily on you. And as soon as I say that phrase, probably many of you in this room go, I know exactly what it is. Because even as you're sitting here this morning, it's weighing heavy on you. So identify one thing in your life that's weighing heavily on you. Take it to God with humility, focus, and confidence, knowing that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, and that your word transforms us. And God, we are just reminded week after week after week of these promises, and we're reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that our perspective this morning is greatly increased as we're reminded through this prayer of Paul that, oh yeah, we serve a God, and that we are a child of God, the God of the universe, that can do anything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.